we're profoundly grateful that we have the Bible in our own language, Lord, that you have spoken, and Lord, that what you've spoken has been written down for our benefit and for generations to come, Lord. Down the centuries we can see, Lord, that your word has had an amazing impact in people's lives and in nations. Lord, we ask you to bless it to our hearts tonight. Lord, this is not just any old book, it's the word of God. Lord, so we pray you'll help us, and your Holy Spirit will give us light, and Lord, that we'll not simply understand it, Lord, but be enabled to live as you want us to do because of it. So guide us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've got to Hebrews chapter 9, if my memory serves me correctly. Hebrews chapter 9. Some long time ago, I did a little illustrated talk on the tabernacle. We might have to repeat that again after tonight. We'll see anyway. Because it goes through all the construction and the details and the significance of each bit. Yeah, it's really quite interesting. There is you sometimes see on Roots and Reflections by Barry and Baptist Siegel. They visit a place, I believe it's in southern Israel, where some Christian group have reconstructed a life-size version of the tabernacle. And they give you guided talks around the place and whatever. And there's actually a TV recording of that, which is well worth seeing. Yeah, but I've got the pictures. I can show you the details that they can't always show you. Anyway, we might have a look at that sometime. But we're looking at something that's a bit more than the tabernacle, because chapter 9 of Hebrews says this, verse 1: Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Now, there's an interesting phrase for you. The first covenant. Is it the first covenant?
No, it's the second one, wasn't it?
What's the first covenant he's referring to?
Yeah.
He's referring to the time that Moses was given the covenant with the instructions about the tent and the worship and the sacrifices. He's describing that as the first covenant. Yes. And it is, we call it the Old Testament in that sense, or the first covenant. But was it the first covenant that God made?
No.
What was the first covenant? Made one with Abraham. And that's called the covenant of?
Abraham.
No. Oh. Well, there's one with Noah as well. God made a covenant with Noah. I'll never destroy the earth again by the flood. And while seed harvest remains and all that. Yeah. So that was a covenant. Yes, he made one with Noah. God says the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve. But that first covenant with Abraham, well, we call it the first covenant with Abraham, was what we call the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace continues even after the law covenant was given, because the law was then superseded by the new covenant, which really is the covenant of grace all over again. Sorry about that, but complicated. But basically, it says this: God made a promise, he intends to keep it, and the law was given to hold things in until the time was coming for Jesus. Yeah. So under the first covenant, they had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. He's referring there that they had the priests and the orders and the sacrifices and all of that, and the tabernacle and all of that, that people could worship it. And they had to do it that way. Yes? They had to do it that way. Otherwise they could be in serious trouble. The priests, if they did it wrong, could finish up getting destroyed. And some of them did. Aaron's two sons, they'd been hitting the bottle, I think, drinking too much, and they offered unauthorized fire, it's described as, and fire came out of the tent and burnt them. Yeah, so they had to do it the right way. Yeah. Well, that's okay. Now then, if that's true for then, what about us? Have we got to do things in a certain way?
We have much greater freedom.
We have much greater freedom.
Yeah.
I mean, you can praise the Lord standing up, sitting down.
Yeah.
Yeah, all of that sort of thing. I mean, the Israelites could do that to some extent, but if they were approaching God, they had to do it in a certain way. Yeah. That's still true. What's the difference for us, though? Is we approach God through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Once you've got those things settled, then all the other things sort of freedom in a way. Yeah. Remember Jesus speaking to the woman on the mount on the in Samaria.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. She's on about people say they're going to worship God in Jerusalem. That's we worship in Samaria. And what about all that then, Jesus? Well, she didn't know he was Jesus at the time. Yeah. But and he said the time's coming when they won't worship God on this mountain or that mountain. The old system is changing, is what he's saying. Well, how are they going to worship God in future?
In the New Testament
way, how do they worship God in the future? In John chapter 4, Jesus says, God seeks worshippers. You got this, go on, you know it.
Through
their heart. Yeah, well that's true, yes. But God seeks worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Aha, right. So that's the difference between the old one and the new one is, it's much more internalized about how we worship the Lord. Yeah, it's your heart is after it. Of course it was in the beginning. But there were the outward things in the old one. No. Anyway, so that was verse 1. It was an earthly sanctuary, which means?
It was on earth.
It was on earth. Yeah, simple as that. It was built down here. Yeah. A tabernacle was set up. Yeah, and this is the description. We might have some of these pictures sometime. Yeah?
Yeah.
A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. So the tent was an oblong shape, yeah, and two-thirds of it was the first room where it had the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. Yeah, so those were in there. There was one thing else as well, which was the altar of incense. Yeah, but anyway, then he says, behind the curtain, that's the second part. Yeah, behind the curtain, behind the curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. Or we call it the Holy of Holies. It's the light cracking, but that's all. The Holy of Holies, the Most Holy Place, yeah? Right. Yes. Inside the Most Holy Place, it had the golden altar of incense. Well, they moved it in. It was outside, but inside here on this one, yeah? The golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. That was the box, the ark as it's called, yeah? This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Originally, all it had were the stone tablets. And those were the tablets that God had given Moses. Well, yes and no. Because the tablets that God gave Moses, what did Moses do with them? He broke them. And why did he break them?
Because
the people had broken them. It was symbolic in a way, really. He was angry, he threw them to the ground, of course, and they shattered. But it was really symbolically saying, I've made a covenant with the people, and from word one, they've broken it. Yeah. So God gave him some new tablets, and he had to write on it what he was told. And these were the Ten Commandments, of course. And those were stored in the ark. Yeah? Yeah? Right. But later on, they had the pot of manna and Aaron's staff. Those are all the stories. We won't go into those now. You want to read about them, you'll have to read Exodus and Numbers. Yeah?
Right.
Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. Now those were golden angels with wings in a curve over the place on top of the ark, which was called the mercy seat. I don't know if it's the atonement cover it's called there. It wasn't traditionally known as the mercy seat. Yeah. Right. And tradition has it, and I'm pretty sure it's probably true, that above the mercy seat there was something really special that people nobody could see, because only the one priest was allowed in once a year. But what could he see when he was looking at the mercy seat? Sorry? The blood was put on there, yes. But there's also spoken of as the Shekinah glory was there. God's light presence was there. And that's a wonderful story. We won't go into all that. We'll have to do that. We will do it next week, God willing. We'll look at the ark. Because there's so much fantastic symbolism there. Anyway, there we are, yes. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Quite right, yes. Well, he's on the same line as I am, yes. Next time we'll try detail on that one, yeah. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. That's what the normal priest did. They changed the bread, they lit the candles, they trimmed the wicks. That was their job inside the first room. Yeah. But only the high priest entered the inner room and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, but they had committed in ignorance. Yes? Now there's an interesting little phrase that the people's sins they committed in ignorance. Do you know what that's all about?
Well, they thought.
They'd done things wrong, and they hadn't deliberately done things wrong. That's really what it's about, yes. Because there's a phrase, it's another interesting phrase, there was no forgiveness for sins of the high hand. What does it mean, the sins of the high hand? Meant was that you had deliberately done what God said not to do. Yes. There was no atonement for those. Yeah. That's why he's using that phrase there, yeah. What about today?
Oh, God won't be mocked, will he?
No. But, you know, we've done some pretty silly things, and some pretty deliberate things, and yet, like, just reminds me of Paul. He says, you know, I committed what I did in ignorance, but he tried to destroy the church, really. Yeah, but God forgave him. Yeah. There is forgiveness. I'm into that. Yeah. The Holy Spirit was showing in these things, yes? The Holy Spirit was showing that by this, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. So all these structures and all these curtains and all this limitation on how you could go in and how you could come out and all that was meant by the Holy Spirit to show you that it wasn't all as clear could be. There was something more to come. Yeah? That it was, as he said, it hadn't been yet disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Question for you. How long did the first tabernacle stand for? Well, it was a moving tabernacle to start with. Where did it finish up? Do you know? A little bit of history of the tabernacle. Where did it finish up? At Shiloh. Yes, it was parked at Shiloh. And after some period of time, that's where Eli was. Remember the high priest in Samuel's day? They lost the ark because the Philistines captured it. And the ark finished up somewhere else later on. And eventually, the tabernacle stayed at Shiloh, but David was given the call by the Lord that his son would build the temple. Yeah. And the ark was brought to Jerusalem, then into the temple. Yeah. Yeah. So the two bits split, basically. It was still standing for a while anyway. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So essentially he's saying is, if you look at the Old Testament system with the sacrifices and the temple worship and all of that, he says, basically, because the priests had to keep going in, he's going to be talking about this, the priests had to keep going in, it was in a way a reminder that you'd still got sins to deal, had to be dealt with. Yeah, it was regular. The priest had to offer for his own sins and for the people. So it's saying that it's not fixed yet, not sorted. It's the picture, but it's not there yet. And it's waiting until the time of the new order, which is?
Jesus
returns. No. The new order is when Jesus sets in the messianic age. When Jesus comes. Remember at the communion he said, this blood is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. The new order begins with Jesus. Yeah, his death and resurrection seal it for us as well, of course. Yeah, yeah. So Jesus makes all that stuff obsolete in the sense that he fulfills it. He is the sacrifice.
The veil was torn in two.
And the veil was torn in two, so the way is open. We'll see that as well in Hebrews. It's okay. But yeah, you got the idea. All this old stuff, which was still going on during the time that the writer to the Hebrews is writing, because the temple was still in existence at that point in time. But by that time, the temple was really a place where, I mean, they got the high priest, Ananias and, what was his name, Caiaphas, those that got Jesus crucified and his relatives, not good people, no, by any measure. So really the Lord had departed in many ways before it got pulled down by the Romans and set fire. Present time, yes. So, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. So Jesus is coming as the high priest. Yeah? He's a high priest, not like Aaron?
No.
He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've seen that. Yeah. He's a different high priest, a permanent high priest, the top high priest. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And he's the high priest of the good things that are already here. Mm-hmm. How about that? Some manuscripts say things that are to come.
Yeah.
Well, they're here with Jesus now.
Yeah.
Yes. So we've got the good things that are already here. He went through, now listen, this is really the interesting bit about it in some ways. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus went through, so he's acting as the high priest, like the high priest went into the most holy place. Jesus went through a tabernacle that's not man-made.
Yeah.
What was it that he went through?
Heaven.
Went to heaven.
Yeah.
Yes, you got it. Okay. He went to heaven. He's not part of this creation. Yeah, it's the eternal place, yeah? He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, which is what Aaron's and the high priest had to do. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood.
Yeah.
Now, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. All those words are important.
Mm.
Jesus entered, so he went in to the most holy place, which is heaven itself, yes? And he did it once for all. In contrast to what the high priest did, he had to go out again. Jesus entered in and he finished the work once for all, and he went with his own blood. His own blood is the thing that acquires for us eternal redemption, not temporary fixes like the tabernacle time was. Yeah, you have to go back next year and get cleaned up. Yeah, this one, permanent, eternal job. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially clean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. That was the Old Testament ritual. They had the blood of the goats and the bulls and the water with the ashes of the heifer, and that was to make things ritually clean, we'd say. It meant that you were allowed to go in, you were allowed to do that. But essentially he's saying is all it does is wash the surface. It doesn't change the inside. That's the issue, yeah? It was all, I mean, God accepted it. It was perfectly okay for all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, but basically he's saying it's temporary. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Verse 14 is amazing verse. Yeah. How much more? Well, there's always the contrast. If you look at what they had and what we... And remember, he's writing to Jews who are thinking about going back to the old system to avoid persecution. He's writing to them in Rome, and essentially he's saying is, don't go back, because what you're giving up is poorer than what you've got. How much more means Jesus is better.
Yeah.
How much more will the blood of Christ, the blood of the Messiah, Jesus' death, that's the blood of, means his death often, it's a technical term in a way, means his death, his sacrifice of himself. The blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Well, Jesus was unblemished, no sin. Yes, he offered himself. But how did he offer himself?
On the cross,
but he didn't say that there. There's something else that's going on. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Yeah? The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus, the man, to offer himself as a sacrifice. Jesus did something that was humanly impossible to do. Yeah? To take on and take away the sins of the world would have destroyed anybody, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was perfect. How did he manage to do that? It's because he was sustained and supported by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You got that?
Yeah.
Now look at that verse again and just look. It doesn't teach the it doesn't use the word Trinity.
No.
But it's absolutely Trinitarian as a verse.
Yeah.
It's Jesus by the Spirit to God, the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's called Trinity.
Yes.
Yeah. And what he's saying is that God, whole God, Father God, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit were intimately involved in getting you saved. Yeah? God is committed to saving us. That's really one of the things that stands out in that verse to me. Yeah? And he says, what he'll do is he'll cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Oh, yes. Well, what about that? It's really saying is, for the previous order, you could clean your outside. But this one can clean the inside. Conscience. Yes. And conscience is a wonderful gift. I don't know if you realize that. It's a gift from God.
Yeah.
It's the alarm bell that warns you that things aren't right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Of course, perhaps just mention this. What's the problem with conscience?
Well,
it's meant to make life uncomfortable for you.
Yeah.
Yes. But there's a problem with conscience, and this is a pastoral issue for us, yeah? Your conscience can be over-sensitive.
Yeah.
Yes. In the sense that you may be doing something that's not wrong, but you think it's wrong.
Yeah?
Yeah? Paul talks about eating foods.
Yeah.
For somebody, if they're used to idolatry, there's nothing wrong with eating that food, but if they're used to idolatry, they associate it with idolatry, and it becomes a sin for them to do that, because they see it as being involved in idolatry. So you've got the idea that your conscience can fire off when it shouldn't do. So what do you do about that? Do you ignore your conscience? This is, as a pastor, I would say this: never go against your conscience.
Yeah.
It's God's alarm system. What you need to do is tune your conscience up, and you do that through the Word, being with the Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, is this right? Is it right or not?
Yeah.
And if the Lord says it's wrong,
don't do it. Yeah.
If the Lord says, I have no problem with this, you're feeling very sensitive about this, good. I'm glad you're sensitive, but make sure your sensitivity is about the right things. Yeah,
right.
You got the idea. Don't go against your conscience, ever. Yeah? Make sure you just get it tuned up, that's all. Right, so we've got our consciences cleansed from acts that lead to death, and all sin will lead to death, you'd be sure of that. There's an alternative translation from useless rituals. That's another phrase that he's translating it as. And if he did useless rituals, he's referring to the old stuff. It's useless in that it won't do the job. That's why. So, and what's the point of God saving you? To make you a happy little bunny, is that right? Yes, well, but, it's the end of the verse. This verse 14 is absolutely amazing. What's God saved you for? So that we may serve the living God. Yes, it's the reality of living for God and serving Him. And He's a living God, so it's an ongoing relationship with Him. We can serve the living God. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Yes, that's true, isn't it? Jesus is the one that operates this new covenant. Yeah. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Yeah, we've got a promise of an eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Yeah, our sins were committed, he's talking to the Jewish ones there, but our sins are committed under the first covenant in this sense, that it's the first covenant that tells us that it's wrong. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, shalt not misuse the name of the Lord, yeah? Those are still the laws that apply, so our sins are under the first covenant in a sense, but we've got a second covenant, the new covenant, that deals with that. Yeah, we're set free from that. And then he uses this term, in the case of a will. Now this is something quite new. The word covenant in the Bible doesn't mean a will. The will was what was invented by the Romans. And the writer's using the illustration of a will. What's important about a will? Well, he'll tell us in a moment, but what do you know about a will? Have you made a will?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the importance about a will? When did it come into effect?
When you're dead.
Yeah. It doesn't work until you're dead. Yeah. Right, yeah. A covenant in the Old Testament, it's a different thing altogether. A covenant starts as soon as it's made.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. But he's using this term of the will. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. If you can't find he's died, it won't apply. Yeah. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect than the one who made it is living. Yeah. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. So it's showing that the death of the animal inaugurated this first will, you could say, this new first covenant. Yeah. And we're told what happened is Moses, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. Yeah, so he does this ritual blood spreading thing, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. Yeah? Mm-hmm. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Yeah, so everything that was involved in the first covenant had blood on it. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because really he's saying is that it's sacrifice is the means by which God enters into a relationship with us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Mm-hmm. It does, doesn't it?
Why only nearly? Why not everything?
Good question. I've not thought of that one. Nearly everything. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. I suppose there are some things you can't clean with blood. You can't apply blood on something, on thoughts.
Well, they said they didn't fit to the bottom of the doors, house.
Well, that was before the law was given. Right. Yeah, that was in Egypt.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We'll have to look that one up, Chris. I think, yes. Why nearly? See what I mean? They always ask all good questions, these. It's unbelievable, you know. I am so glad I did not live under the Old Testament system.
Yeah, yeah.
And if I'd been a priest there, I would have, I mean, butchering all the day long, isn't it? Unbelievable. But there was a minister, R.T. Sproul, his name was. Great man of God.
Yes.
R.C. Sproul, sorry, that's right, yes. He was talking about the blood of the covenant and everything else, and somebody, some gentleman in the audience stood up and says, Mr. or Dr. Sproul, I think he was, this is obscene. And he said, you're right, it is obscene. And the intention is to show you how obscene is the sin that he has to deal with.
Right.
Well, it says, we've got it, everything, almost everything, nearly everything, we ought to let Chris find out what the nearly is. Yeah. Really, yeah. Them that ask the questions get the problem. Yeah. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and this applied then, and the illustration is still true today. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
If someone deliberately refused, isn't that the only unforgivable sin?
You can't
refusing the Holy Spirit.
You can't you can't accept the forgiveness. You can't be forgiven. So that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Really important. Yes, that's important when we speak to our friends that don't believe the Bible. Yeah. They say, you know, God's a forgiving God. He'll forgive us.
Yeah,
well, it says there's no forgiveness unless somebody's paid for it.
Yeah,
that's the point.
He's already paid for it.
Yeah. It was necessary then, right? This is the application. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. What are the copy of the heavenly things? Moses was told on the mountain, he might even say that later on, but Moses was told on the mountain, see that you build the tent, the tabernacle, according to the pattern you've been shown. Right? He has given a picture of the thing, and he's told, do it down there like this.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, that was a copy of the heavenly. The real tent is heaven itself.
Yeah.
And it's a really interesting little thought. We haven't time to do it now. We'll maybe look at it another time. If you look in the early chapters of Revelation, you can see bits of the tabernacle in the first few chapters of Revelation. They're not bits of the tabernacle, they're the original that the tabernacle was modelled on. So you have the seven lamps of the Spirit around the throne. Yeah, the throne is the high place for God's seat, of course, the mercy seat. We have the rainbow, God's covenant of grace, of course. And you have the sea of glass. Well, they had a big wash basin outside of the tent, of course. So all of those things are the originals that are then copied on the earth model, he's saying. So The earthly one had to be cleansed by the blood of the bulls and the goats and all that stuff. He says, but it was necessary for the heavenly things to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Yeah? The heavenly things had to be cleansed. They didn't need cleansing, did they? But they need to be made available to us so that we, dirty sinners, can enter into that. Jesus makes it available for us, yeah? Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. Yeah? He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Yes. So where's Jesus gone?
Heaven.
Heaven? And what's he doing there?
Sitting waiting for us. Yeah.
He's not just sitting waiting for us, which is nice. I like the thought, Gene, but he's doing a little more than sitting and waiting. Yeah? He's preparing, but it says, what's he doing there? He's appearing for us in God's presence. He's represent. When he says appearing, he's representing you before Father. Pleading for you. Lord, he says, Father, that gene needs some definite work on it today. Yeah, you got the idea. Not just that one, but there's a lot of us need that. Yeah, right. But he's representing. He's there on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? Jesus appears there for us in God's presence, not in an earthly place, but in heaven itself. Yeah. Lost my place now. Verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Yeah. And he's contrasting that. You know, we have a permanent Savior. All you've got, if you go back to that, is a guy who can go in once a year and he can't even save himself. No, Jesus didn't enter many times.
No.
If he did that, verse 26, if that was the case, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Mm-hmm. But he didn't need to, because what he did was enough to do it forever. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Interesting words there. What's he done here? He has appeared once for all. When did he appear?
One time
when he came to earth.
Yeah.
Yes. And he's only going to do that once. When's he coming back then? But is he coming back again?
Yes.
So what did he do when he first came? He's not coming back the same way as he came first time. He came first as the Saviour. Right? To die. The offering, the sacrifice. He's coming back as the victor. Yes. Right. He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages. What's the end of the ages?
When the world comes to an end.
No.
No,
not when the world comes to an end. He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages. He's writing then. He's talking that their time was the end of the ages. What does he mean? It's the age of Messiah. That's right. Yeah, there was the time before, and now we have the end, the last days they described as. Of course, the last days have been 2,000 years for us now.
Yeah.
But God's ways and ours aren't always the same. Yeah. But I'm so glad that Jesus didn't come back in 1753. Because if he'd come back in 1753, you and I wouldn't be in the kingdom.
Yeah.
That's right, yeah. But anyway, this is the end of the age. Yeah. We're going to see the end of the end, but this is the last times, yeah. Right. The days of Messiah are here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he did that to do away with sin. Do away. You know what do away means? It's gone.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And how did he do it? By the sacrifice of himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's well, he had to do that, of course.
Yeah.
But the amazing thing about the contrast between Aaron and those is that Jesus, he's not only the priest, he's the sacrifice as well.
Yes.
Yeah. And he can appear as the priest to bring the offering of himself. How does he do that? Father, look. Mark's in my hands and my side. I'm the sacrifice and I'm the priest. Yeah. Amazing, eh? Right, so we've got this last couple of verses here. Really amazing verses. Yeah. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Yeah? Now, we're not going to go all over this judgment thing again, I hope, are we? But we'll try this bit for the moment. He says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. What does that mean?
When you die from this world.
When you go from this world, you face the judgment for rewards, or for the unbeliever, for judgment to, for their sin.
Does that mean that when he comes back the next time, that he's going to still be trying to save me? Because
what now? He comes back for his save then. That's it, finished. Time's up. Yeah. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Let me just do this first bit. He says, just as man is destined once to die. Right. Now, here's one for Tom. What country do you come from, Tom, originally?
Me?
Yeah.
India. I was born in India.
Born in India. What's one of the things that they teach in India? Reincarnation. You're recycled. Yeah? Right. This verse on its own, never mind the rest of the Bible, this verse on its own stands completely against reincarnation. He says you get one go at this life, and that is it. You don't have another chance. This counts. This really counts, this life you've been given, because it's all you've been given. You won't get another go. And after that, you face the consequences. You're judged for how you've used it. And so that's what he's saying, is just as that's the case for man, so Christ was sacrificed once. Jesus has done the same. He's completed the work. He doesn't need to repeat it. He's done it for once to take away the sins of many people. How about that? One man to take away the sins of many. How? How could he do that?
By the Holy Spirit.
Because he's God.
Yeah.
Yes. Jesus offering himself covers the sins of the people. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It's amazing that this one person can take on all of that sin. That's why he needed the Holy Spirit to help him do it.
You get the picture on the cross that is one greatness.
Yes.
Me.
Yeah.
His arms open wide and.
Yeah. Come. You're welcome. Yeah. Forgiven. Yeah. Right. So that's what he's done. He's going to take away. Well, he has. Once taken away the sins of many people. Why doesn't he say all people? Some don't want it taken away, it would seem. Yeah. The old theologians put it this way. Jesus' death is sufficient for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yeah. The whosoever believes, or the whosoever believes. The whosoever wants, don't get the benefits. Yeah, that's the point, yeah? So he's going to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time. So he's coming back.
Yes.
You knew that though, didn't you?
Yeah.
And you know when?
Yeah. We don't know when.
At the end of time. What a good answer. Right. And he's coming back not to bear sin. And what I'm saying is he came the first time to be the Saviour. But he's coming back to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Yes. So we're expecting him, aren't we? We're waiting for him. Yes. So what's he going to bring with him? Bring salvation. What does that mean? He's going to bring salvation.
He's
going to bring salvation. There's a thought. You see, there's more to salvation than meets the eye.
Yeah.
He's going to bring salvation.
Put into effect the
promise. Right. Well, the word salvation means completeness and total wholeness, of course. Yes. Ask you a question. There was a man called Westcotton, his friend called Hawkes. They compiled the Greek New Testament in 1800s sometime.
The college called that.
Yeah, Westcotton Hawkes was the Bible text for the Greek, yes? Yes, and Mr. Hawkes, or Mr. Westcott, I don't know which one, was on a railway train, and one of these Pentecostal chaps sat next to him, and he said, "Sir, are you saved?" And Westcott says, "Well, it depends what you mean by saved. Is he saved in the past, or in the present, or in the future?" I think he's trying to show off a bit and put him down a bit. What would you have said if he'd said that to you?
Yeah,
I would have said to him, "I don't care which it is, are you saved, sir?"
Yeah.
Well, if he's expressing the truth, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, God saved us from our sins, and as we sin in the present, he'll deal with the present, and in the future, he's going to bring it all together in one package. We are completely, totally, finally saved. Yes. Yeah. So, he's going to bring salvation. That's what Jesus is doing. He's going to finish it off the job that he's already done, really, isn't it? Yeah.
He knows his human beings and how we need to keep on the road.
Keep on the road, yes, yes. And that's going to be for who? What people are going to get that then? Those who are waiting for him. We're expecting, yes. To wait. Of course, there's another thought. Just we'll finish with this here. What does it mean to wait for him?
Keep going on, to be expectant.
To be expectant?
Yeah. Yeah.
Does it mean, you know, you sit in your little house and sing a few songs and, you know, just wait for the Lord comes up?
When he said to the disciples, they saw him going, he said, don't keep looking up to heaven, God, but he expected them to be prepared.
Get on with the job now, and that's because you're expecting him to come.
Yeah.
Be prepared.
Be prepared. Yeah. Yeah. Martin Luther was asked, if Jesus came back tomorrow, what would you do? He says, well, I'd still plant an apple tree today. I'm good. You get on with what God wants you to do now, and let him sort out the timing, yes?
Yeah.
So that's Hebrews. Lord willing, perhaps we might have a look at the tabernacle, because it's really a fascinating structure. And as I say, if you realise it's a copy of the real thing, then it helps us to get a grasp of it, yeah? Right, so you got the idea that Jesus is a really fantastic saviour, and you're not going back to the old ways.
No,
stick with him. Don't go off this old stuff. It's all
rubbish.
Well, it's not rubbish. God gave it, of course. It was temporary. It was a bit like the elastoplast. The elastoplast will keep you until they get the job done properly.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. Let's praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did down the centuries in the past, Lord. These were things to help your people to realize, Lord, that conscience can't be cleansed by outward things. It had to be you to give a new heart, put a new spirit in. You said that. You promised it through Ezekiel, Lord. And thank you, the day has dawned when that's become a wonderful reality, that we can know forgiveness of sins, Lord, really, genuinely, finally and permanently, because Jesus has done it for us. A wonderful Savior. Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you, Lord, that our lives count. We face the future to meet with you. Lord, that's going to be a great prospect, Lord, as we seek to follow you and wait expectantly for you. Help us and keep us on the right road, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.